And my sound's on too. It's good to be here. You guys look like you all got an extra hour of sleep, so you're looking good. I have a couple announcements first before we get into the message. First one is Harvest Sunday is coming up November 24th. I think it was in the bulletin. It was up on the screen. And what that is basically a time when we can give. There's a special Sunday that we're going to be able to give towards the church building. We're enjoying this beautiful building here that God has given to us, and it's a way to help fund that church, help fund this church, and just be thankful for everything that God has given to us. And so that's November 24th. The other thing is, this is more of a housekeeping thing, Tim has it set up now that the lights are going to be on a timer. So the lights here at the church, you don't have to turn them off physically in the sanctuary here. They're going to just automatically turn off. So if you're the last one out, don't turn off the lights. They're going to be set on a timer. So just want to give you a heads up on that. Okay, our text today is out of Galatians chapter 5. And the title of my message is Freedom in Christ. And I've been thinking about this passage here a lot, you know, with the election cycle coming up. You know, you have to be living under a rock if you haven't noticed that we're getting bombarded with thousands of ads. I was down in North Carolina, which is a swing state, and of course, it was like every other ad that was on TV was this, you know, political ad. And if you're, anybody else tired of political ads? Am I the only one? I mean, I'm sick of them. And I was thinking about this, you know, everything's about, you know, it's doom and gloom, and it's all about this, you know, taking away freedoms and all this stuff that's happening. And the message that I want to give is our freedom in Christ. And we have to embrace the freedom that we have in Christ. And if you want something that is, you know, I'm going to give you, this is not propaganda, this is not sugar-coated, there's one type of freedom that you're never going to lose. It's our freedom in Christ. No matter who comes into power, you know, next Tuesday, next Wednesday, I don't know, whenever it's going to end. But one thing we're assured of is that we have freedom in Christ, and nothing can take that away from us. And so I want to, we'll go into that. We're going to talk about, you know, what it means to have freedom in Christ, how do we embrace that, and how do we live in that? Because I think it's so vitally important, especially in our society today. You know, there's so many times, like, I get distracted with things. I get distracted, I get caught up in, you know, how our life is going to look like in the next weeks or months or years, how our country is going to look, and all that starts to weigh on you, and you start to get, you know, almost depressed about it. And life in Christ is so much bigger than that. It's so much better. There's so much more to it than just how our political climate is. And so we'll talk about that. So let's read. We'll read the first 12 verses out of Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. We'll read 1 through 12. For freedom Christ has set us free. I like that, freedom Christ. It sounds like a superhero, right? Freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. Let's pray. Dear God, as we come before you and we have given up songs of praise, we have worshiped you this morning, we have connected our hearts with you, we have aligned our spirits with you, dear God, and as we look into your word, as we We understand the freedom that was given to us through Jesus Christ as we look at this, and we look at this letter that Paul had written to the Galatians, 2,000 years ago, and we read it and we look at the application for us today. Just help us to imprint these words in our heart. Help us have our minds right, have our hearts that we're not unsettled, that we're not thinking about everything else that we're thinking about in life, dear God, but that we can devote ourselves for the next 30 minutes to you. We ask this all in your name, amen. Okay, so we have this here, and it seems kind of crazy. It's almost like ironic where Paul starts out. He said, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." And you're thinking about this like, if you were freed from something, why would you ever go back? Like, if you were freed from it, why would you revert back to it? And I think part of it is because our definition of freedom isn't always the same. I think freedom for some people means different things. For example, a lot of us have probably come from a more conservative background, right? And you might have went to a church where you had a lot of rules, whether it was conservative Mennonite or Amish or whatever denomination you had. Some of us came from places that had a lot of rules. And then you came to Christian life here, and we don't have as many rules. There's not a long list of standards. And you're thinking, man, I got this freedom, right? I can taste it. It's so good. I can, I have all this freedom. And we don't realize that freedom isn't necessarily just saying that you can do whatever you want. Freedom has its plus side, and freedom has its negatives. And we don't free ourselves necessarily on our own, because freedom can only be found in Jesus. And I think even in society, if you look at society in general, people think, we're free. We can do what we want, we can do whatever we want, and we're okay with that. But the sad realization is that most of us live in this illusion of freedom. We're not truly free, and I want you to think about this. We think we're free, but we're really not. And a lot of times we're tied down by things. And I'm going to give you some lists of different things that I've kind of thought of the last week that we're tied down with. One of the things is debt. There's a lot of people that are tied down with debt of some kind. It talks in Proverbs that the borrower, you're slave to the lender. So you're actually in slavery, you're indebted to someone. There's people that, have car payments or house payments, student loans, credit card debts. They've borrowed money from people, and they're slaves to that. And even though you think you're in freedom, you're still held captive by that. Some of us are wrestling with addictions. We think, hey, we have freedom, but we're maybe addicted to smoking or vaping or alcohol or pornography or something of that nature that is actually holding us back. Our lives on the outside, they look like, hey, we're free. We can do whatever we want. But in reality, there's things that are holding us back. One of the other things is time. One of our greatest, most valuable resources that we have is time. And we think, well, we have time to do whatever we want, but try doing that once. Most of us have to show up and go to a job to earn money because we're slaves to something else. Maybe it's the possessions that we have. Maybe it's the things that we do. And time can be, we waste time on sometimes the dumbest things. If you don't believe me, look sometime at your screen time and how much time you spend on your phone. And whether it's social media or whether it's, video games or movies or TV shows or whatever it is, we waste a lot of time on stuff. And I think in part because we're slaves to things that we don't intend to be slaves to. And there is freedom that we can have. So our text starts out with this very clear, refreshing statement of what God's will is for life. He wants us to be free. There's a song I like Queen. I think some of their songs are amazing, the vocals on them. But they sing this song called "I Want to Break Free." And I think if we're looking at a passage, if we're looking at this, is what God wants for you is he wants you to break free. He wants you to break free from addictions. He wants you to break free from things that are holding you captive. And we get bogged down in this quandary because we think of, what's God's will for my life and where should we go? And God's like, the will that I have for you is I want you to live in freedom. Paul is telling the Galatians, don't go back or submit again to that yoke of slavery. I was going to get a yoke, there's a yoke, and most of us know what that is. It's where you harness a horse to a plow or to a buggy or something of that nature, and it restricts movement. and it helps, you know, guide something, but it's really cumbersome. A yoke weighs on you. And if you think of what this yoke of bondage is, it doesn't help you go forward, it keeps you back. You lose mobility and freedom. And Christ's will for you is that you enjoy that freedom that he has brought you. In fact, I'm going to tell you this, your freedom is more important to God than many of the day-to-day decisions that fill us with concern or worry. I want you, if you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. Your freedom is more important to God than many of the day-to-day decisions that fill us with concern or worry. Because we get caught up in so many things. And in fact, we get so caught up in sometimes the concerns or the outlook on our life that we forget to live in this freedom that Christ has given us. In fact, Paul is giving us a command here. He says, stand fast, do not submit. It's a powerful phrasing, do not submit. Stand firm, therefore. And it's actually a military phrase. In the movie 300, you have Leonidas and his band of 300 Spartans were holding a pass, and it was a very narrow passageway, but there was, I think, 300,000 Persians were trying to get through. And I remember in the movie, Leonidas says, you know what, men, we have to stand fast in this pass. We have to make it so that the army can't come through. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, once you have freedom in Christ, don't go backwards with it. You know, think of it in football terms as that goal line stance where the defense holds the offense from scoring. They're standing fast. They're standing firm. And Paul is using that term because he wants us to get it right. He wants us to make sure we understand it. You don't want to go backwards once you realize what Christ has done for you. You don't want to go back to the old ways of how you were living life. And it can be tough because we so easily slip back into old habits. My wife and I think it was last month, we were out in San Francisco, and we went out to Alcatraz. And one of the stories of Alcatraz on the island there that caught my attention was there was a prisoner who was freed after, I think, 20-some years in prison. And Alcatraz is this little island prison that's in the Bay of San Francisco. And they ferried him back into San Francisco, and everything he said in 20 years had changed. There was cars running around, people were flying back and forth. And you know what he said? I want to go back to Alcatraz. I want to go back to prison because I don't know what I'm doing out here. He was so used to having the form and his routine, and he was used to having his cell and his food every so often. He's like, I want to go back. And we'd think, you know, why would you want to go back to something like that? And because sometimes we go back to things that are very familiar to us because we have this sense of, it almost gives us a sense of security, where we go back to doing some of our old habits. But Paul's like, you know, he said, once you've been free in Christ, you can't go backwards. You have to stand firm. So if we're going to look at here a little bit of chapter 5 is a little bit of a different take. Chapters 1 and 2 was Paul focusing on his conversion, his ministry, his apostolic authority. And then we had 3 and 4, he presents this tremendous theological argument of how we are now sons of God, that we are now heirs to the throne and that we are sons and daughters of God in Christ Jesus. But now in chapters 5 and 6, we're going to look a little bit different, where Christ is wanting us to live out our faith in a practical application. So the yoke, you know, if we're looking at what specifically Paul is talking about here, the yoke that he's talking about is referring to the 613 different laws that a Jew is supposed to keep. So try to wrap your head around that once. I actually pulled up the laws and on my computer and I was scrolling through them. There's a PDF of them. Do it sometime. It's fascinating, all the different laws that a strict Jew was supposed to keep. 613. We have a hard time just remembering the Ten Commandments. In fact, if I do a raise of hands, could any of you cite all of the Ten Commandments? You know, you might have to think about that a little bit. I mean, we probably could, maybe not word for word, but we'd get the gist of it, right? But imagine trying to keep 613 different laws. Imagine just trying to remember that many. It's crazy. But what Paul was trying to tell the people here, he says, the legalists among the Galatians, the people who are trying to get them back into this quasi of following the Old Testament law but still living under grace, what they were trying to do is they were trying to give them a blend. And the system of grace and the system of law are incompatible. They don't blend together. You can't do that. John Calvin said it like this. He says, whoever wants to have a half Christ actually loses the whole. You can't go halfways with Christ. Jesus wants it all. It's all or nothing. So Paul gets specific. He says, I, Paul, say to you, if you rely on circumcision to make yourself right with God, Christ will be of no advantage to you. That's in verse 2 here. So in other words, Jesus bleeding and dying on a cross for you is nothing if you don't put your faith and trust in him. And I want us to picture this because I think it's very interesting how it lined up where Jesus, the plan of salvation, Jesus was dying on a cross, and there just happened to be two thieves on either side of him. Remember the story in Luke 23, and these it says there was two people that were crucified with him, and Jesus is hanging up on that cross, and on either side of him there's a thief who had done wrong. They were tried, and they were supposed to be executed with him. And it was the one thief looks over and he starts to say to Jesus, he said, like, well, if you are the Christ, if you are who you say you are, why don't you save us and save yourself? But the other thief was looking over at him and said, don't you understand who you're talking to? You're talking to the creator of the world. And he said, Jesus, remember me. And so you have two polar opposite contrasting people that are in a very bad situation. They're both being killed. They're crucified alongside Jesus. And one of them has the wherewithal to say, Jesus, remember me. And that's what's so impressive and it's so important is that we have to put our trust in Jesus and who he says that he is. The other man trusted in himself, and he didn't take the advantage that Jesus was offering him eternal life. I mean, he had every opportunity as the man on the right. But the man on the left, he was like, he kind of cursed Jesus and went backwards. So Paul is pleading with the church. He says, get it right, don't go backwards. He wants to make the case that if you want to keep the law, he said, fine, but you have to keep all of it. If you're going to keep the law, you're going to have to keep all 613 different laws. I recently got pulled over in Wilmot. I was coming home from an elder board meeting, and I was listening to a podcast, and I was coming down into Wilmot. And I looked up and the light was red, so I slammed on my brakes and I stopped like right on the line. And I didn't think much of it. I drove through the light, and across from me, the Wilmot police was sitting. And as soon as I drove through, he turned on his lights. I'm like, oh, great. And he pulled me over and he was talking to me and he said, you know, you almost ran that red light. Well, the thing is, I didn't run the red light. I stopped. Then he said, do you know how fast you were going coming into Wilmot? And I said, honestly, I don't know. I said, I was listening to a podcast. I wasn't paying attention, which I shouldn't have said that in hindsight, right? Distracted driving. But the thing about it is, I could follow the laws all week long. I could follow, you know, I could go the speed limit. I could stop at all the stop signs. I could stop at the red lights. I could obey every law. But if I mess up one time and a police sees me, guess what happens? They're going to pull you over. It doesn't matter how good of a person I was. It doesn't matter how much I was doing right. It doesn't matter all the good things that I had done that week. You mess up one time and it's all over. And kids can understand this a little bit, right? You know, you're doing so good. You are just rocking it. You know, your parents are, they're really happy. You're doing your chores. You're doing all that stuff. And then you mess up and fight with your sibling. And all the good stuff you did just goes flying right out the window. Because, you know, that one instance, you punch your brother in the nose and, you know, that's the part your parents remember. And all the good stuff they don't. But that's what Paul's sitting here. He said, everything that you're doing right, you have to keep all the law. And the point of the law was to make us realize that we can't do it. I can't keep 613 different laws. In fact, none of us can. And it's actually a terrible way to live life because you're always in fear of messing up. You're always in fear of, like, what if I can't do it? And once you mess up, you fall from grace and you're severed from Christ. And the danger of falling from grace is real, but as often it's kind of a misunderstood term. If you look at this here, it says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So here it is. If you're going to do it, you're going to have to keep everything, 613 laws. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And one of the dangers of falling from grace is real, but it's often misunderstood a little bit. I think sometimes we think of falling from grace as when someone, you know, has a big moral failure. We read about it almost on a monthly or weekly basis where some preacher somewhere is messing up and falling from grace. But I really think Falling from grace is a little different. It says we're not saved by our conduct. However, we are saved by continuing reliance by faith in the grace of God. And I wrote this down here, and I think it kind of helped me understand it. The phrase does not mean that if a Christian sins, he falls from grace and thereby loses his salvation. In fact, usually when we sin, we fall into grace. You get that? Because when we sin, God's grace actually says, you know what? I'm going to be there to pull you up. I'm going to cover you in my grace. If you are repentant. Now, you can't just go and willfully start sinning and just doing whatever you want. It's not what God says. But if you fall and if you commit a sin, God's grace is what covers you. The other side of thing is when you choose legalism, it actually relinquishes the grace that God gives to you. So there's two different options here. And I'm going to give you an example that I kind of thought of yesterday. So it was a beautiful day yesterday, right? And we had all kinds of stuff at working outside. And I talked to Zach and Elijah, and I could have given them two options. So we have some chores that we wanted to do outside. There's leaves to rake. There's dog kennels that needed to get cleaned up. Now, being an authoritarian dad, I could have just told Zach and Elijah, I said, go out and start cleaning up the kennels, right? And they would have done it. They'd have maybe been a little bit grumbly. They'd have been, like, not happy about it. But they'd have went out and done it because I'm their dad and I can tell them what to do. It's part of my authority that I've been given. On the other hand, what I could do is I could go out there and do it with them. I could go out and help them with it. And that's what I actually ended up doing. So we did it as a group. We went out there and we were cleaning. And it worked really well because they weren't having to come running in every time asking me what to do with this or that. But it gave them two options. And the job got done, and it got done pretty fast. It got done very efficiently. And the boys were out there motivated to make it get done. And we kind of made it a fun thing. The experience was very different. The job was the same. They both did the same job. It was cleaning out the dog kennels. But the experience was very different. And here is a clue of how we can live in that freedom and obey at the same time. The key to freedom is whether we have to do the work ourselves to escape punishment or whether our Father comes down to be with us and helps us. You get that? Because we can be told what to do, and we can try to live under this yoke of bondage, because what we're trying to do is we're just trying to escape the punishment that we know is coming. Or we can enjoy when our Father comes down and helps us. When he comes down and says, you know what, I'm going to come alongside you, and I'm going to help you do this. I'm going to help you through life. I'm going to be there, right there with you every step of the way. And you know, the job was the same. We had the work that we had to do, but we made it more enjoyable, more efficient, and it was really good. So the first couple verses has given us a warning about what happens when we go back to living under that bondage, under that yoke of bondage, of slavery. But now verse 5 gives us this really positive, actually verse 6 gives us this positive description of how to stand in freedom. Let's read this. It says, I'm going to read 5 and 6. It says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So let's go through this here. First of all, we are in Christ. I like that terminology. We're set in place in Christ. We are so close to him that we're one with him. We're in Christ. What an amazing place to be. And then we look at what doesn't matter. There's a couple things that doesn't matter. It says it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. It doesn't matter if you're keeping the law or not. You know, that's not what's going to save you. It's not going to save you whether you're keeping all these rules. In fact, it's completely irrelevant. You can put your trust in a law, and you can think that that's going to save you, but in reality, it's not. But here it is this is what actually matters. It says your faith working in love. So do you have faith? You know, we all say, yeah, we do have faith. And good for you. That's amazing. Or what about just having love? You know, what if I just have love but not faith? It takes that both working together. What activates the faith? It's love working through you. Too many Christians have a view of God as an employer and we are the employee. We're just sitting up there working for God, and God gives us a list of tasks, and we're out there running around trying to please him. And if we check off the box, we're going to get a gold star up in heaven. You know, we're going to get that special place. It's not really what God's interested in. God's interested in your heart and what you are and how your relationship with him is. Romans 4:4-5 actually explains this really good. It says, "Now to one who works, his wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." So when you do what he wants you to do and you owe him wages, then that's how legalism works. If you're just trying to check off the box, if you're just trying to earn your way to get your salvation, you know, that's just, you're an employee. You're just working for God. First, you need to stop thinking of yourself as an employee. Faith is not to add to works, and works are not to add to faith. In reality, I'm a really needy person, and I need what God has to offer me. And God provides me with the power and the know-how and the sufficiency to meet actually all my needs. I'm completely and 100% dependent on God. That's what it is. I'm completely dependent on him. I want to explain it like this, and John Piper kind of brought this out, and I really liked this explanation that he had here. He said, "The heart, your heart produces extreme desires, and your heart is defined by its longings." And he's talking not about the heart that we have in here that's pumping blood, but our heart is that internal thing that like longs for something. And so your heart, you're producing these desires, your heart is longing for things, and by your nature, your heart is set towards the flesh. So all of our heart is set kind of towards the flesh. And how I bring that out is like, there's this thrill of feeling a certain way. So when you go and do something that's really crazy, I think that's why you have long distance runners, or that's why you have people that do skydiving or rock climbing, because there's something inside of you that gets this like rush when you're doing something crazy. You know, that's why people rush into combat zones, or, you know, some other people even perform these kind of extreme religious fasts, because there's something inside of you that when you do that, it makes you feel better about yourself. And the heart that is set on works, the flesh, longs for that thrill to overcome an obstacle. So you kind of track with me a little bit there. You're trying to overcome something. And these things are not wrong by themselves. It's not wrong to push yourself. It's not wrong to do some extreme things. But if your heart is only set on that and that feeling that you get from that, that's where it becomes the end of itself. And here's the difference. Because a heart of faith works extremely different than that. If your heart is set on faith through love, it operates in a different level. You still have the same desires, you still have the same longings, you still want to do something, but a heart of faith's desire is the thrill of feeling God in you, and he's going to take you through those challenges. Instead of saying, you know what, it's about me and it's about me conquering stuff, it's actually about God living through us. Works, a works-based gospel, wants the thrill of feeling itself overcome an obstacle. Faith wants the thrill of feeling God overcome an obstacle. So think about when you're challenged now with something, where you're getting challenged with something in life. Maybe it's a fear of the outcome of the elections, or maybe it's a fear of, you know, your job or what your finances or something like that. We can dig deep and say, you know what, I'm just going to power through this and I'm going to figure it out on my own. And, you know, maybe we do. Works longs for the joy of being glorified as capable, strong, and smart. We all want to be capable, strong, and smart. That's kind of what we want. But faith wants a thrill of God overcoming an obstacle, because that's really what matters. Do you see the difference? Faith longs to see God glorified. And that's really what's important, because we want God to get the glory. And our focus is taken off of us and actually focused on God and how he operates. And Paul was telling him, he said, you know what, you're doing so good. If you look at verse 7, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? My first ever half marathon I ran in Dover, and I remember I was running it, and I was a rookie runner. Hadn't trained a lot. I trained more than probably most of my races, but I was out there running, and the course wasn't marked extremely well. And I ended up running about a half mile extra because I ran down a wrong road. And I remember it was a hindrance to me, because I'm tracking on my watch and I'm like, man, I should be almost at the finish line now, and I could see the mile markers as they were coming up, but I had added an extra half mile to my race. And I think that's what Paul was saying here. He says, you're running so good, and then you had this hindrance. Something stopped you. Something slowed you down. Something pulled you back. And what it was is they were starting to rely back on their law. They were starting to go back to saying, you know what? My faith in Christ isn't enough. I need to start doing some things. In fact, Paul was getting beat up over preaching and teaching faith alone in Christ Jesus. And as a strict Pharisee, he actually could speak from experience. He said, you know what? I tried keeping all the laws and it didn't work. So Paul ends this section of verses with a very harsh and R-rated statement. He actually says at the very end here in verse 12, he says, you guys are pushing this so hard. He said, I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. He said, I wish they would just cut it all off. And if you look at that, it's pretty harsh. But I think it kind of goes to the gravity of what Paul was trying to say here. That if we trust in legalism and we try to save ourselves, we actually take offense to the cross. We look at Jesus hanging on that cross and said, you know what, that wasn't good enough. And it takes away our freedom and puts it back into bondage. It takes what Jesus did and it makes it of no profit. And he said, you know what, it doesn't take a lot. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said, in churches, you can start to have people that start to be legalistic. They start to focus on the outward appearance. They start to focus on things that are not relative to their freedom in Christ. So I want to encourage you, live in the freedom of Christ. Run that race with boldness and confidence. Don't take credit for your own salvation. You didn't do anything. It's a free gift that was given to you. Give the honor and glory back to God and live your faith in love. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, we come before you again and we thank you so much for this letter from Paul. And as we face this next week and months and as we're, you know, sometimes we have the fear of the unknown, dear God, that we can put our confidence in you that we have this freedom that can't be taken away. It can't be taken away by people. It can't be taken away by anyone because you have given it to us. And we don't want to slip back into trying to earn or work our way to our own salvation. Dear God, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and the gift that he gave us. And help us not to look at you as an employer and us as an employee, but look at you as the person that takes care of all our needs, that is the answer to every question that we have. And dear God, I just want to pray for our church here, pray for our country. Dear God, you know the unknown. You see into the future. And everything is in your hands. And we're so grateful for that. It's not up to us. It's not up to politicians to decide things, dear God, but you make a path for us and that you know what's going to happen. We thank you so much. We give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.